Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to Faith Community Church. It's great to be with you. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are continuing with another installment of our series, The Way, 12 Rules for an Inspired Life, a walk through the book of James. And we're going to start, of course, with another quiz this morning, okay? Here we go. Everybody online, you can join with us. And if this is your very first time at Faith Community Church, a special welcome to you. We are so glad you're here, and you are exempt from the quiz. You get 1,000 points just for being here this morning. The rest of you, keep track of your own points, and here we go. Are you ready? For 1,000 points, can anyone tell me what rule number one was? Let mercy triumph over judgment. Great. Take 1,000 points if you got it right. 500 if you mumbled along. For 2,000 points, I've decided to add points because I barely ever said it last week, so you really had to be paying attention last week to get this. But for 2,000 points, can anyone tell me what rule number two was? Bam! 2,000 points right there in the middle row. Let's give him a hand. You got to be ready. We're going to have a quiz every week, okay, people? Make your actions show your true beliefs. That's exactly right. I want to share a quick story with you as we get started this morning. This is a story that my refuge co-leader shared with me over breakfast this week, and I just appreciated it so much. I asked if I could share it with you as well, and my caveat is just it was a lot better in the booth at Perkins, and I struggled to remember exactly the words, but it went something like this. My refuge co-leader and his wife have a really wonderful relationship with several of their neighbors. And this last week, after having dinner together, we'll call his neighbor Bob, okay? Neighbor Bob, it's not his real name, but started opening up a little to my friend. Neighbor Bob is not a big fan of the outgoing administration in Washington. In fact, my friend told me they have a pretty visceral reaction whenever Mr. Trump's name comes up in conversation. So Bob began the conversation this way. He said, I have a problem and I want to know what you think about it. He said, I have this really good friend who's a Trumper. That's his word, okay, not mine. Who's a Trumper. He said, I really like him, but I think he donates to the campaign and he buys the hats and things like that. I've been getting my insurance from this guy for 30 years. I think I'm going to have to cancel my insurance. My friend said, why would you need to do that? Bob said, if I give my money to this man and he's giving it to that man, it would be like I'm supporting that man. I can't do that. My friend said, well, how much time do you spend with this guy? Are you very close? Bob said, we've played golf together every week. I've known him for 30 years. He's a good friend. He said, well, have you ever talked to him about it? Is this something you have ever actually asked him about? Neighbor Bob said, no. My friend said, well, is that really worth it then? This man has been your friend for 30 years. Are you ready to throw him overboard based on a political position that you really haven't even talked about? And then this is my friend talking, he said, then I remembered rule number one. And he said, Bob, if we put you on a pedestal today and could see everything you've ever thought or done or said, how many friends would you have left? If perfect alignment is the criteria for friendship now, who's going to be left? Bob said, so you think I'm wrong? My friend said, he wrote this to me, okay, so this is a quote. I would let you let mercy triumph over judgment. If you don't, you may find yourself with nothing left, and I don't think you want that. Shoot for mercy. It'll bear more fruit than judgment. And mercy is what we're all looking for anyway. I hope you and your friends stay friends. I thought that was a great story. Let's pray before we jump into God's word. Again, Father, I ask, just as Josh already has, that you would come and speak to your people. Open your word to us that we might hear it. And we ask on behalf of everyone that is just checking things out, that you would speak clearly. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of James. And we ask that you would make us a people who just look more and more like your son, Jesus. for our sake, for the sake of our neighbors and friends and our city and our nation, would you do a work in the church, not just here, all around the St. Croix Valley and our nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Well, we are walking through the book of James together. If you would get that out in your Bibles or your phone, whatever you use to follow along this morning. If you're brand new to the Bible, you can find James tucked very, very close to the end of your Bibles. And just a reminder that the letter of this author is James, the brother of Jesus. He did not believe in Jesus until the resurrection and went on to become a leader in the church in the city of Jerusalem. He led with so much integrity and so much wisdom that he has come to be known simply as James the Just. And he wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had been part of his congregation in the city of Jerusalem but have been scattered by persecution and famine. And to cope with their circumstances, it appears some of these Christians were beginning to compromise their loyalty to God in order to just get by. In other words, they were beginning to lose their churchiness. Churchness. Churchiness is kind of a negative, right? Churchness. They were losing their saltiness. Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount that if we lose our saltiness, what good is it? If you light a lamp and then put it under a basket, what good is that? And that's exactly what we talked about last week in rule number two. What good is it, James said, if someone says they have faith but do not have any works? Make your actions show your true belief. Another way to put it would be actions. Here, finish the sentence, okay? Actions speak louder than words, right? Now, one of the boys in the sixth grade refuge group this week pointed out, wait a minute. When Jesus talks, he is doing something. Oh, very wise, grasshopper, very good. You remember from last week, we said the heart of the Christian message and what makes it utterly unique is that we believe a real relationship with God comes by grace alone, through faith, but James wants us to understand that faith is never what? Alone. It never is alone. It always comes with good works. Now, without contradicting himself, we're going to pick up right where we left off. And without contradicting himself, James wants us to understand that our words are among our most powerful and most significant works. So really, the phrase should be, actions speak louder than empty words. Because words themselves, as we're going to see today, are some of the most powerful and most important things we do. Okay, everybody got it? We're going to say it about 50 times this morning, so you will by the end. Words are among the most powerful things that we do. Therefore, rule number three, tame your tongue. Okay, let's say it together. Tame your tongue. Let's read the text. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here's what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things should not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Well, that's a fun verse. Let's skip. Okay, verse 2. We all stumble in many... It's okay. We all stumble in many ways, he says. We all make mistakes, but if we could control our mouths, we would be perfect people. Who would like to be perfect? Okay, a few. Okay. How many of you would like to be married to someone who's perfect? A few more. Okay, good. We would be able to bridle. Bridle means to steer our whole bodies. If we could just get a hold of our words, everything else would follow. That's what James is saying. Now think about that. If you could just get a hold of your mouth, the rest of your body would follow. Now James is about to make the case that our words are powerful and very dangerous. So he says to teachers in verse, well, he says to all of us, so don't be too excited to be talking all the time, especially in front of large groups of people, because you'll be judged more strictly. But I would just say to all of us, who hasn't said things they regret? Who hasn't hurt the ones that they love most with your words? And how many of you wish you had a rewind button on your mouth? You need some examples? James always has examples. Take a look at verse 3 then. He says, look at the horses. Horses are a big animal. Think these are the tanks of the ancient world. Put a bridle in their mouth, and a 4-year-old girl can steer them wherever she wants them to go. You ever seen that? It can be done. Look at ships, he says. Ships are the biggest things people could build back then, other than buildings. And they're driven along, even though they're driven along by powerful winds, he says, they're steered with what? Look, itty-bitty rudder. Towards wherever he wants it to go. That is your tongue. Our tongues have incredible power that is all out of proportion to their size. Now just notice really quickly before we go on, just notice please, he's not saying that our tongues will control the circumstances of our lives. He's saying they have power to set the course and direction of our lives in the midst of whatever circumstances. A ship cannot control the storms that blow across its bow, but a good pilot using just a nitty-bitty rudder will know how to steer that baby right into the wind in just the right way and take advantage of what's going on. The people James is writing to were weathering serious storms. Some people here are weathering serious storms. James is saying our tongues will set the course for how well we navigate those storms. They have incredible power. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let me say that again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, meaning don't use any words that are going to tear people down, but only what is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. We've all heard stories of people. Some of you have these stories of growing up in really, really difficult circumstances, but someone, a mentor or a parent or friend, spoke words of hope and courage and truth and set the whole course of your life in a different direction. Proverbs 15:4 says that gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We all have the power with our words to give life and healing to our marriages or to burn them to the ground. This makes sense because this is what God is like. As my sixth grade friend observed, when God wants to do something, he talks. He speaks. Our words are one of the most God-like things about us. They're one of the most God-like things about us. And the reason that God cares so much about how we use them is because he has filled our words with incredible, incredible power. We bear the image of God. When he speaks, he is doing something, and therefore, so are we. So our words are incredibly powerful. That's the first thing James is saying. It's important to note, they're not all equally powerful. So this whole thing, you know, verse 1, the things that he's saying to teachers, he's warning teachers, you're going to be judged more strictly because of the position you have. They just weigh more. Your words weigh a little more. It's not just teachers. We all know that. How many you know, negative, angry, harsh words does it take to wipe out 100 encouraging, hopeful, helpful words? How many? I don't know the number. I'm not even going to make up a number. It's way out of proportion, though. I mean, if you grew up playing a sport or playing an instrument or doing anything where people watched you and were evaluating, you know you could get 10 attaboys or attagirls, but if one kid said you stink, whose voice did you remember the most? That kid who said you stink. Tommy, I won't say any names, but anyway. Proverbs says that an angry word, a harsh word, a bitter word is like a sword thrust. So not all words are equally powerful. If you lose your, you know this, if you lose your temper and you blow up on someone that you love, and you let's say your relationship was right here, and then you lose it on them, and you come back later and you say, I'm really sorry. You know the relationship doesn't come all the way back. Not right, I mean, not normally, not right away. There's something about words spoken in anger and bitterness that really sting. Ephesians tells us why. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. James says the same thing here in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, our tongues are set on fire by the power of hell itself. There's something about angry, bitter, harsh words that the devil just loves to take advantage of and screw them right in. And they stick. Now, I'm editorializing now, okay? These are Tim's thoughts. You don't have to agree with what I'm about to say. Is everybody clear? I think that generally women understand this more intuitively than men. Okay? You don't have to agree with me. I'm just talking now. But how many times, so in marriage counseling or just two guys sitting at the pub talking to each other, how many times do men say to each other, well, I said I'm sorry. I don't see what the big deal is. Why can't she just move on? How many men have ever said that? Just go ahead and why don't you stand right where you are? What is the big deal? Why can't we just move on? Especially, you know, if things have really come to a flashpoint. Okay, so the marriage is really in trouble, and the husband is saying, I said I was sorry. I don't know why we can't just move on. Now, I know that none of you men would ever do that. So for your friend, you know, the next time that you're talking with your friend, what we need to be saying to each other is, you know, listen, brother, you have 5 or 10 years of harsh and angry words here, and each of them weighs like 50 pounds. And every encouraging, hopeful, loving word you say is like 10 pounds. So you need to show her a little grace here. Like, just understand that this, it's going to take a little while for all the things that you have said in the past to be, for her to trust you. Does that make sense? Just an editorial, that's free. You get that for free this morning. Words are powerful, but they are not equally powerful. Older kids, you know, high school students, I don't know if you would know this. Maybe you don't realize this. but actually your words carry more weight with little kids than you know. I still remember something my 18-year-old brother said to me on my 6th birthday because it was so encouraging. Wow, my 18-year-old brother thinks I'm great. Your words carry more weight. Teachers, you know, in your classroom, your words just carry the most weight. Bosses, okay? You know, you cannot just spout off at the mouth like your colleagues do. It's not fair, I'm sorry, but you know that that's how it is. Words are not all equally powerful. Moms, good news this morning. Your words still weigh more than your kids' peers or their teachers. Did you know that? Studies have shown that. Your words still weigh more. That's really good news. Dads and men. Dads and men. In your families, your words weigh the most. They just do. I think the Bible tells us why that is. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Ephesians 5, all over the Bible bears witness to this, that husbands and fathers are the spiritual head of their families, of their homes. Now, head, just we're all clear, head does not mean boss, okay? It means that we bear a unique responsibility for what happens in our home. So just as teachers in the church will be judged with greater strictness, verse 1, husbands and fathers, because of who God has made you, you bear a unique responsibility for what happens in your home. But good news, I think that God has made our words to weigh more because of that. He's given us this immense tool for good in our homes. So that means that when your wife comes home from work or gets off her Instagram and she's feeling that every other woman in the world is more beautiful, more successful, and more wonderful than she is, you actually have the power with your tongue to heal and give life. Isn't that amazing? When your kid walks in the door after being smacked around by the world all day, dads, you are still actually the most powerful person in his life or her life. I think that is incredibly, incredibly good news. I just say just a quick word to boys. So boys, this is what you were made for. He's smiling at me, my boy. This is what you were made for. And so it matters now that you learn how to speak to your mom and to your sisters and to your sisters in Christ with gentleness, respect, kindness, humility, and all these other things, because someday your words are just going to weigh a ton. Sisters and wives, real quick. Sisters and wives, ask any man in the room today. Any man in the room today. No one's words matter more in their lives than yours. So if this is how God has made the family, if his words carry the most weight in your home, your words carry the most weight with him. He can go to work and get smacked around all day by the world. And that stinks because a boss's words weigh something. But when he comes home and you greet him with, I am so proud of the way you handled that. And I love you. And I want to follow you. And I'm still cheering you on. You are the most powerful person in the lives of your sons and your husbands. That goes for sisters too. Our words are the most godlike thing about us, and we have the power to set the course of our lives and the course of other people's lives. And we ignore that power at our great peril. Look at verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. A world of unrighteousness. What is he saying there? It just simply means that there is no end to the evil your mouth can do. Every kind of evil can be initiated by your tongue. The breakup of a family begins with the tongue. Wars have been fought over words. Murder is initiated with the tongue. There is no end to the evil our mouths can accomplish. This is and it's a world of unrighteousness because conceivably there's no end. This is really interesting. I just learned this week. I think it's even true, okay? Apparently there are 8 muscles in the tongue. Is that true? Is there any doctor in the, Todd, is that true? It was on the internet. It's got to be true. Apparently there are 8 muscles in the tongue. Now I know this is true. Have you ever noticed your tongue is the only muscle in your body that never gets tired? Oh, my tongue is just so worn out. Said no one ever in the history of the world. It is a world of unrighteousness, a restless evil, and full of poison. It never, ever sleeps, even after we're dead. Our words can go on to heal or to hurt. Is there any other part of your body that can do that? No. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members of our body, staining. A clearer translation would be corrupting. It corrupts the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. They're not just words, James says. Our tongue is set among the parts of our body, this incredible power at our disposal, and we cannot just say, well, it was just words. I was just talking. I was just angry. I was just drunk. Yeah, you know, I didn't mean it. We don't get to do that. Once they're out there, they're out there. And they're going to go to work. And they can light the entire course of your life on fire. No one ever fired a mouth. Has anyone here ever fired a mouth? You fire the whole person. No one ever divorced a mouth. You divorce the whole person. No one ever put a mouth in detention. You put the whole kid in detention. Do you see what James is saying? Just this little part of your body can set the whole course of your fire on life. With our words, we have the potential to burn down our families, burn down our kids, burn down our lives. We can burn down a community and a nation with words. I think it's important to say that. I'm saying this because I just want to get ahead of the next election cycle, okay? For 4 years, my Christian friends have been telling me politics is about policy, policy, policy. And I just want to say, policy matters immensely. And I understand that sometimes life and death hang in the balance with policy. Actions speak louder than words. Look at James 2, yes, yes, and yes. But James 3, I think, would say that the words we use to justify those policies and the way we speak have more power still. And it's possible, while justifying policy, to light a fire we never get control of again. And we burn the whole thing down. If you care about justice and truth, what is needed, even more than policy, are words. Am I still? Okay. Words. Strong words. Clear words. True and righteous words. Because they have power to set the course not only of your life, but of an entire nation. We're a nation built on words, not policy. But words make us, have made us who we are. Right into, just real quick, and then I'll let this go. Right into the Corinthians, Paul, who had been caused a great deal of pain by the Corinthians, said, "Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." What is needed in our world right now is more and better words. True, clear, right words, and a readiness to suffer for telling the truth. This is the way. I am concerned that in the next few years, and this is already happening, but more and more in the next few years, I'm concerned that the extremes of the ideological spectrum on the left and right are going to begin appealing to the nation, saying enough is enough, words are done, it's time to meet force with force. And I'm nervous that, if possible, some, even in the church, will be tempted to embrace lawless violence to establish justice. And I just want to say, before we get there, this is not the way of the kingdom. Lawless violence is not the way of the kingdom. Our party is truth. Our ideology is Christ. And if you believe that the cross of Jesus is the greatest expression of power in the history of the world, you can't embrace lawless violence. Speak the truth and embrace redemptive suffering as the way of the kingdom. Because our words are more powerful than I think we know, than we understand. Nothing else in the world, James says, is going to be our undoing. If the world comes apart, it's going to be our tongues that do it. Take a look at verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature, they've all been tamed. He doesn't mean we've brought them into our homes, they live in our homes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the animal kingdom is not a threat to humanity. You should not swim with sharks. Just be clear, kids. Don't swim with sharks and don't pet wild buffalo, okay? But the animal kingdom is not going to be what undoes the human race, but the tongue, he says. The tongue is a restless evil, full of poison, and no human being, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. What he means is there's never going to come a time in your life, there's not a maturity level, okay, there's not an age at which you're going to wake up and not have to watch your mouth anymore. Can any old people testify to that real quickly? Paige, you're not that old. There's never going to come a time in your life when you don't need to watch what you say. In fact, the older you get and the more influence you have, the more you have to be careful. There's nothing like the tongue in all of nature. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then he gives all these examples. Can a spring do that? Can a tree, can an olive tree put on grapes? I mean, you know, is there anything else in nature so amazing as the tongue that can actually do these things? And he says, no. So what do we do with it? If James says the tongue is untamable, what are we supposed to do? Well, actually, he answers it next week. So you have to come back next week. And the week after. I'm serious, actually. James doesn't actually, everything we read today is just, did you notice it's all bad news? There's nothing hopeful or helpful in anything James says today. But he's going to answer that question next week and the week after. So I want to say this as we prepare to go. What do we do if the tongue cannot be tamed? A few things that we need to do. Number one, when you go home this week, I would want you to remember the power of your tongue. That you leave today with an almost godlike power sitting in your mouth. And you need to be careful with it. Not all words weigh the same. So husbands and fathers, you need to be more careful. Moms, you need to be more careful. Teachers, you need to be more careful. Because there's almost no end to the destructive power of your tongue. So remember, secondly, stay alert. Stay alert. When something is truly dangerous, you keep an eye on it. We raised beef cattle growing up, like 85 or 100 cows. And we had a lot of bulls over the years, but there was this one, the white bull. You never turned your back on him. He would kill you just as quick as look at you. And if he was in the vicinity, you never, ever turned your back on that animal. That's the way James wants you to think about your tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Psalm 141, David says, set a guard over my mouth and post a watch on the door of my lips. That's what we need to do. Friends, we cannot get drunk. We cannot be sarcastic and cutting. We need to be vigilant about what we do with our anger. When we're in the heat of the moment with someone that we love, it is better to walk away and lose the argument than to say something that's going to take weeks or months or years to repair. You know that that's true. Now, if you're like me, so I'll just share just this week. So I'm sure this happens to you guys. I had a meeting coming up in my calendar that I was nervous about because I know the power of my tongue. And I can be kind of sharp sometimes, kind of dismissive, kind of cutting. And I knew in this meeting, I could do damage in 5 minutes that will take weeks or months or years if it can ever be repaired at all. And so I have a verse that I've used over the years. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 26. It says, or 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I actually had this open on the table while we met. They didn't know it, but I had it open just to remind me of the danger I was in and the power that I have. You may not be able to go to Target and sit in all your meetings with your Bible open, but you may want to write on a 3x5 card something to remind you that you have the power in this meeting to burn your life down with a few poorly chosen words. So remember this week and stay alert. And finally, just if you are someone who has been making ash all around you with your words, begin this week as we prepare for rule number whatever, 4, 5, whatever. As we begin preparing, begin, just confess it to the living God. I had a conversation with someone this week where I just said, you need to begin having real conversations with a real and living God. You need to be meeting him. So if that's you today and you've been making problems with your mouth all around you this week, just begin to tell him about it and say, I cannot tame this tongue. And I need something. I need you to help me and teach me this week. Okay? And come back next week, invite all your mean friends, and we'll talk about the wisdom from above, the power from above that God gives us to tame our tongue.